13.
Wow, chapter 13.
We are in a series about Jesus' commands. And we've talked about the commands that Jesus gave us that relate to salvation and eternity. And what we're going to talk about today is not so much a command as it is a story that he told, but within it, I think, is a warning and somewhat of a command. We talked about the narrow way versus the wide way. That was the first thing, Jesus said, go through the narrow gate. We talked about the difference between walking through your life as if you're in a narrow gate or a narrow path, and what it means to walk through your life as if you're on a wide path. And he says, take the narrow path. And then we also talked about the command to repent. And he says, if you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to repent. That means you've got to have an inward change in your heart and faith in Jesus, which should lead to an outward change in your behavior and service to Jesus. Okay? And then we talked a couple weeks ago about being born again. So these are building, alright? There's a choice in life, what path you're going to walk. Then you've got to turn to your sin, and then you've got to be born again. And in Matthew 13, we're going to read what Jesus says about final judgment. And one of the things that comes out of this parable is that Jesus is very clear about the fact that we live in a world of counterfeits. We live in a world of counterfeits. Okay? Everything that pertains to the things of God, pertains to God's word, even in the church, there are counterfeits. Our enemy Satan is trying to set up things that look appealing, that look like we can, partner with them, look like we can, get in bed with them, so to speak, and it's not going to be okay, but they're counterfeits. It's kind of like, I like to watch MacGyver, where I've got all the episodes, all the seasons in my cupboard, but now they're on Netflix, so me and Gabriel are rediscovering MacGyver together, and I remember there's one episode where he's being pursued into like a funhouse or something where all the mirrors. And so you've probably seen this in other movies and shows too, but a bad guy sort of like appears in the mirror and there's like 30 of them all around, And it's like, which one's the real bad guy? So they're just smashing mirrors, right? And you keep eliminating, well, it's not him, he's in here somewhere. But his reflection is everywhere. There's counterfeits all around. That's kind of like what it is to live in this world. There's counterfeits everywhere. And you don't know sometimes when you look at someone, you can hear what they're saying, but you don't know if they're just putting on a show when it comes to their faith. You don't know, you don't really know their heart. We see that a lot too, don't we? Like when we're talking about people and like, well, do you think they know the Lord? Are they Christians? I don't really know. Well, it seems like they do, but then there's other times I'm not so sure. It's not our job. We can't see the heart. We'll talk more about that. But there is a world full of counterfeits and Satan is the author of that. And it's here in this parable. So, Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 24. It says, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. So, Jesus using this, farming metaphor, this picture, because everybody there understands, farming. And it says, while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So, when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, unless in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. Gather the wheat into my barn. So, sounds like a, typical story of Jesus, right? Everybody listening is like, okay, I'm not sure who would go and sow seeds that spawn weeds in a field. That's kind of weird. And he doesn't actually explain it to the crowds, okay? All the people that hear this parable. But if you go to verse 36, we get the explanation. Okay, verse 36, you hear all about this. It says, he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And he answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So Jesus gives us a parable about what is to come. Alright? We talked about the narrow way, about repentance, about being born again. And now we find out what happens if those first three things are ignored. Alright? Now, in parables, there's usually one point. Okay, if you read a parable of Jesus, the story is, there's one point. If you get 10 points, you're probably not reading it right, okay? Because they were simple stories designed to tell one simple point. Jesus almost always explains it. And it's no different here. Actually, this is a little bit unique because normally he just says, yeah, this is what the parable is about. Rarely does he go through the entire parable and say, this equals this, this equals this, this equals this. Doesn't do that very often. This is one of the few times. It's a rare thing. Alright, so he says, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. So when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about the way that God rules and reigns in people's lives. Okay? And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like this man who sowed good seed. So he's throwing out seed, and it's landing in people's hearts, and it's taking root, it's growing. We know that Jesus is the sower himself. Okay? So Jesus is throwing seed. The seed is growing into his followers, right? And the field, he says, is the world. So Jesus is throwing out the message of the kingdom. He's throwing it out into the world, and it's growing in certain places and with certain people. It's springing up. The kingdom is alive. And Jesus has put his followers all over the world, everywhere, okay? And they represent his reign or his rule in the world. But there's an enemy. Okay? This enemy is the devil, and he sowed his own seeds in the world. So while Jesus is out there, he's casting seed in the context of the story, and he's planting his kingdom everywhere. The devil's right behind him, and he's throwing out seeds too. And these seeds are where wickedness and evil grows up in a person. And they're doing things that are wicked. They're doing what the devil wants to do. Now in Jesus' story, how soon could they tell that they were wicked? How soon? Did you notice that? How soon could they tell? Well, let's look at it. Look at verse 26. When the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. They didn't know that there were weeds growing alongside the wheat until they came to some form of maturity. Until you can see side by side. So what that means is that while they were growing, they looked alike. You had wheat and weed side by side, and they were growing, and they're like, it looks good. It's a bumper crop, you know? But only when the grain came out, the seeds at the top of the stalk, you went, wait a minute. So this was some kind of plant that looked a lot like wheat. It mimicked wheat in its early growth, but in maturity, it gave itself away because the grain was different. And then the servants, they come back to the master, and they almost accuse the sower, the master, of failing in his job. They're like, didn't you plant good seeds? What, did you go get that at the bargain basement? You know, at the tractor supply company, you know, like the clearance seeds in the back or something? What happened here? But the sower, Jesus, knows that his seed was good. He knows that he put out good seed. And he knows immediately what happens, and the enemy did this. The farmer's plan is to wait until the harvest to deal with the weeds. Now, how many gardeners in here? Okay, do you wait till the harvest to pull out the weeds? No. You go and you yank them out. You get them out of it because what do? They draw, they strangle the other plants. Yeah, they're drawing nutrients and water and everything like that, and they're holding down the growth of that garden. But in this parable, Jesus says, no, we're going to wait. Because if you pull up those weeds that are right next to the wheat, you're going to end up uprooting the whole field. You're going to damage the crop. Just let it go because I'm going to take care of it. It'll happen at the end. We're going to harvest, and we're going to gather and bundle and burn the weeds, and the wheat's going to be harvested and stored in safety. Now, this parable has one point, okay, but there's some truths along the way that I want to highlight. First, I want to make a couple things clear. Number one, this is not a parable about farming. Okay? Don't apply these principles in your garden. It's not what this is about. This is also not a parable about spiritual warfare. Okay? It's not about, oh, see, we're doing battle with the devil, and we've got to make sure that the seed doesn't fall in. It's not about that. There's other parables about soils and stuff. This is also not about the church. Okay? This parable is not delivered to the church. This is before the church was even established. So don't start looking around going, there's the weed in here. There's weeds. I know there's weeds. I'll talk about that a little bit later too. Alright? It's not the church. It's also not about how we would deal with sin around us. You know, let's root it out. Let's burn them. Let's burn them. Every sinner, you know, just drag them off the streets and set up a stake out here and burn them, you know? We don't do that. We're not going to gather the fakers out of here and burn them either. I'm just trying to calm everyone down, you know? Listen, this parable has one point, and it's what takes place at the harvest. Okay? Look at verses 39 and 40. What is the harvest? What does it say? The harvest is the close of the age. Don't you love when the Bible just says what it means? Like, you don't have to go, what is the harvest? It's right there. It's the end of the ages is when Jesus Christ returns. Okay, so we're going to work our way through this passage toward the harvest, right? First thing I want you to notice here is that God's kingdom comes in two stages. Okay? It comes in two stages, and here's what I mean by that. There's a period of growth followed by a harvest. It's like any other, you know, scenario when it comes to farming or whatever. You plant seeds, there's a period of growth, and then there's a harvest. When Jesus came the first time, his followers thought that he was going to come and he was going to establish his kingdom, and he was going to just take over the world. It was going to come with this explosion of power, this blitzkrieg of force, that means lightning war, I like that, this shattering force that was going to immediately and finally obliterate all opposition. But Jesus comes quietly in a manger. He grows up in obscurity. He starts his public ministry in his hometown by reading a passage of scripture and gets rejected, okay? And then he dies the death of a common criminal. Not the shattering force that everyone was expecting in terms of establishing himself as a king. But Jesus started his kingdom in this way, and it's actually described throughout this chapter. We have a parable about the mustard seed. Small seed that grew large. We have a parable about yeast or leaven being mixed through dough and spreads the whole thing and, you know, has a huge impact. So Jesus is making it clear, look, I'm starting this, it's going to be small, but it's going to grow, and it's going to start in people's hearts, and it's going to go through a period of growth, a long period of growth. He didn't tell them how long. We know now that it's like 2,000 years of growth, okay, where this kingdom is growing, it's expanding, it's going worldwide. And we don't know how many seeds Jesus planted, but there are many. We won't really know until the second stage of God's kingdom, which is the harvest, when Jesus comes back. And that's when he's going to establish the kingdom that his original followers have been expecting and waiting for. So it is this harvest, and we're going to talk more about this next week when we say, hey, get ready for Jesus' return, okay? But this harvest should make us think about repentance, about being born again, about the narrow gate, because the day is coming. It hasn't happened yet. The return. It's coming. Now, in the kingdom, there's enemies of the state. And you notice that, like, on every network, there's shows about monarchies. It seems like there's shows about kings and queens and, you know, young Victoria and all these different things coming, popping up. Everybody's fascinated with kings and kingdoms. But in all of those shows, there's always scheming, right? How do I get to the throne? I gotta knock off these two people, and he's a relative of him, so I gotta kill him, or I'm gonna kill his wife too. And I gotta work my way up the ladder and get into the throne. Enemies of the state. And in this kingdom, it's no different. There's a huge enemy of the state. His name is Satan, and he's sowing weeds purposefully. Now, have you ever purposefully sown a weed? I mean, going out to the garden, I'm gonna throw out some burdock and some dandelion and unidentified, I'm not sure what this is, and just plant weeds in your garden. It's ridiculous. No one would do that. I mean, if you're gonna have weeds that, you know, they blow in on the air, the birds poop in the garden or whatever, but they show up. But during this period of growth, these years that Jesus is talking about, this period of growth, seeds are gonna be sown and they're gonna deceive, they're gonna destroy, and they're gonna distract. And that leads to our second essential truth. It's this. God allows the wicked and the righteous to coexist. Sometimes indistinguishable from each other. And this is a hard truth because wouldn't it be nice if kind of have our nice little holy huddle and little Jesus bubble and, you know, we have to deal with any mess. Doesn't work that way. Deal with this world. And they're growing up together, the wicked and the righteous, side by side. Again, this isn't the church. Church hasn't even been established yet. Jesus is simply saying, in the world, you've got people who are seated by me, who are following me, they're serving me, and then you've got people who are serving themselves and serving their father, the devil. You're either a seed planted by the sower, or you're a seed planted by the evil one. The candles tell the difference. Now, there are people who subscribe to various religions who are actually better rule keepers than Christians. That's if rule keeping were something that we had to do. But what I mean is they're very moral, they're very righteous, they're very obedient, they're good people. They look great. They look every bit the part of a person who's following Jesus, but their heart is not really right with him. We can obscure, you know, what's really happening here because we can outwardly look good. We can observe behaviors of people and things that they're doing. We can't see the heart. Only God can see that. And there's times we may wish we could sort it out ourselves, you know, where we could, like, grab the people we think are not, you know, quite living up to the standard, and you're out of here, you know, or the kill them all by God, sort them out kind of thing. We're not allowed to do that. It's not our job. In the parable, the plants matured and revealed themselves for who they really were, and the difference became very clear as time went on, and Jesus knew what to do with them. There's three things that happen when there's weeds around us, when we're intermingled, when the righteous and the wicked are coming up side by side. I said deception. There's a problem with deception. The weeds look a lot like Christ followers for a time. You know, churches have been split. People have been led astray. And damage has been done by people who look like wheat, but they're really a weed. We got to be wise. We got to know the Word of God. We got to understand that we're living, we're existing side by side, sometimes indistinguishable from one another. So there's a lot of deception in our world today. There's also destruction. Can I just let you know this, and I want you to really internalize this and own this and just accept it? We cannot expect perfection in this age, in this time. And you cannot expect perfection in the church. I wish it were not so. I wish that we could make this a perfect environment. I could have lived. And sometimes we get frustrated with that, and sometimes it's what sends people out the door. I thought the church was going to be different. But it's not, because the church is full of sinners and Jesus, but it doesn't mean that they always act the way that they're supposed to. Sometimes we desire to maintain purity, and like the servants who wanted to pull weeds out by the root, we want to go out, we want to just start plucking and removing and taking care of people. We get judgmental, we get harsh. And when we do that, we risk doing more damage to the church as a whole. That was the concern of the parable. The sower said, you know, the weeds, you might get the roots too, because they're intertwined. And if we make it our mission to somehow uproot the unrighteous from the world, guess what? We're going to do damage to the work Jesus is trying to do. For example, I pick a family, and I'm like, I don't really like the way they're doing things. I think they're weeds. I don't think they're leading people straight. I'm going to take them out. And I go, tell them, you got to leave. You're done with the road, you know. And then other people are going, I really like the armor, you know? I mean, why would you do that? What? Sorry, you caught my eye. So then we've got a big war on our hands because, you know, we're trying to do the work that only can be done in the harvest by Jesus himself. It's not our job. Now, if I see sin happening, any of the elders will tell you, we've been talking about this, we've got to address it. We go, we say, this is not God's best for you. Right? But we don't, that doesn't mean we go, alright? Well, that's a whole other message, but if it's unrepentant and it's continual and it's, you know, flagrant, then there other things have to happen. It's culture, it's discipline. But we've got to be careful not to sin like those reserved by Jesus alone. Okay, so there's deception, there's destruction, and then there's distraction. When we get hung up, yeah, I'm distracted by the picture. Way to go, PowerPoint creator. figure out whose needs that we forget our primary mission, which is to tell others about Jesus. Now, the board and I, we've got some fun things going on. We send emails to each other from time to time with the most ridiculous things. He sent me video links this past week about a guy who was got preaching, and his sermon was just an hour of shouting at people that they needed to, you know, go after sin and sinners and like take them out. Like, I hate those people, they're not coming in here. Like, it was aggressive. It was bad. You know, and I sent him a link to a conference that was happening not too far from here about the greatness of the King James Version of the Bible. Now, it was the only version, and then if you weren't reading that, then shame on you. Crazy stuff. That's a distraction, guys. It's a distraction. Trying to distinguish weed from weeds is exhausting work, and as the parable points out, it's better done at the harvest. It's better done by Jesus. Because he can see the heart, we can't. So if you are a weed or a weed inspector and separator, that's a distraction from the real work, which is to help people know Jesus. Then we get to this third truth. Okay, everything we've set up to this point has just been really to set the stage for the final scene in this story, the harvest. Okay, and the harvest, it says that he separates the wheat from the weeds. Let's take a look at this passage again, verse 30. He says, let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then again, verses 39 through 43, we read that the harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of this kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this next point, this is a huge no-no. You don't preach this. You don't preach about this kind of thing. I mean, I was told at church planting school that you can't talk about this yet. You've got to wait some time before you start talking about judgment, you know, and harvest and fire and stuff. But we gotta do it. Here it is. Verse 3 again. At the end of the age, when Jesus comes back, there will be a gathering. He's going to gather the weeds. He's going to gather the weeds. Of course, we're talking about people here. There's going to be a gathering. And there's going to be a separation. The wheat from the weeds. There's another parable where he talks about the sheep and the goats. There's another parable where he talks about fish. Okay? There's a separation that's going to take place. He says there's going to be a gathering. A separation that says he's going to bind them. Notice he's going to bind the weeds, not the wheat. Is there significance to that? The significance, I think, is that it's a permanent action. There's a binding of these weeds. Every parable that Jesus speaks, every passage of Scripture that I have looked up, read, that pertains to final judgment, it leaves no opening for a reversal. Harvest is final. All these passages about this judgment, this harvest, are delivered as of eternal permanence. And there's other places in Scripture we read that the punishment of the sinner is eternal. Listen to some of these phrases that come from things Jesus said. The fire never goes out. The worm does not die. The fire is not quenched. There's parables where the doors are shut and people are cast into outer darkness. Other parables talk about an impassable gulf, a chasm between the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus spoke about hell more than anyone in the New Testament. If Jesus wanted to teach something other than eternal punishment, it's strange that he didn't make even one statement that plainly says that. At this harvest, there is a gathering and there is a binding. And I wish we had more time to explore that. But it's binding, it's permanent. And then it says, burn the weeds. This is judgment. He says the weeds are going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And according to Jesus, this fiery judgment is not just a thing, it's a place. It's a place. Hell is real. And really, there's a lot of different views on this. Fire is the most common image that's used when it comes to eternal judgment. And fire, you know, we think about throwing something in the fire, it's totally consumed, right? But Jesus describes this place of fire as one that has activity in it. Like there's weeping, so there's physicality, there's crying, there's thought, there's this gnashing of the teeth. What is gnashing? It means to grit one's teeth or grind your teeth together, whether it's in pain or in rage or both. I'm not going to demonstrate. You can go home and do it in the mirror if you really want to know what it's like. Or next time you put your hand on, you know, something hot, or you cut it, you can, whatever, it's that kind of thing. I'm not going to keep going. But there's thought, there's physicality. And he talks about weeping, gnashing, pain, darkness, torment, unquenchable fire, worm that doesn't die, all these things. Is it an eternal flame that is just burning all the time? It's a song, isn't it? Distraction.
Yeah.
Is it just constant, like, burning, like I'm on fire all the time? I don't know, but I think we have to be careful not to go beyond what Scripture says. And I know that, I don't know, some of you might have heard these same sermons, you know, when I was a kid. I want to rip my eye closed. Start breathing. Hands to your hand in front of your face. That's hell. Remember the last time you burned your hand? Imagine that over your whole body. And the pain never stops. You know, it's like really, like, well, I'm going to freak everyone out. I heard those messages. There's more, a lot of people that said yes to Jesus for fear of hell than for anything else. That's not necessarily the way to do it. That's not what my purpose is here. Okay? My purpose is to just say this. That at the end of the age, as the weeds have grown up together, Jesus is going to know who's who and what's what, and he's going to harvest, and there's going to be a separation, and the weeds are going to be cast in judgment. Daniel 12, verses 2 and 3. And this is maybe where Jesus got some of this imagery. He says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. In Malachi 4:1, it says, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. So even in the Old Testament, there's talk about this casting into a fire and this judgment. And in John chapter 5, Jesus, he talks about this again. He says, don't marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. These are hard things. They're hard things to hear and understand. The people that we are intermingled with in this world, those of us that are we, that are sons of the kingdom, we work next to, we walk next to, we live next to people who don't know God. And there's a judgment coming. Sometimes people argue that Jesus didn't mean hell was forever. He didn't mean hell was going to last forever. And they're arguing from a human perspective. They're arguing to say, well, I don't even know if I would do that to people. Send them into everlasting, eternal judgment. That's really harsh. But I'll just say this, the same word that's used for everlasting or eternal life is used in eternal punishment. They're the same words. Would you want to argue that the eternal life that we're so looking forward to is only temporary and that it could change at any moment? I'm not going to argue for that. We argue that the punishment one day ends, we have to argue that the blessing does too. And I will admit that we have to be careful of oversimplifying what the Bible says. I believe what the Bible says, and that those who reject God will be eternally punished. But what form it takes exactly, I'm not sure. I don't know. Like I said, those descriptions from my growing up years, I don't know if those are entirely accurate. Sure are scary, but I don't know if that's the way it is. But this is what I know. That one day, there will be a judgment. And Jesus will have to make that separation. He'll make that determination. Thankfully, we won't have to. So we've got the narrow gate. What path in life are you going to choose? We've got repentance, that turning to Jesus and away from our sin. that coincides with being born again. And not understand that one day a judgment is coming. This topic is so unpopular. It really is. We talk about hell, we talk about judgment, but if we ignore Jesus' teaching on hell, when he talked about it more than anyone in Scripture, if I were to do that, if I were to ignore it, that would be pastoral malpractice. Mm-hmm. Right? We're in a series about all that Jesus commanded. And the first question I have for you is your faith real? Is it real? I mean, is it something that you own? Like, you get it, you believe it, you appropriate it in your life. It's not just head knowledge, it's heart knowledge. Another question I would ask you is this. Do you spend a lot of time trying to separate the wheat from the weeds in your life? Are you looking around like, I don't know, that's judgmental, is really what it is. See, this happens to a lot of Christians. You've been saved for a while, you're following Jesus, you're loving Jesus, and pretty soon you start to forget what life was like before you met Jesus. And so you start picking out things and people and going, no, that's not right. No, I bet you they're not a Christian. You know, oh, look at that tattoo. You know, they're probably not. Hey, you said, I'm loving it. You do that, though, right? And it may not be bad, but it's other issues. You start to do Jesus' job before the end of the age, before the harvest. Our job is to tell people about Jesus. To tell them about the hope, the joy, the peace, the love that we found in him. Not try to tell them all the things they're doing wrong. Wheat and weeds. Which one are you? Are you being distracted? Are you being deceived? I'm reading a book right now about the kind of things that happen within churches, and there's a lot of Bible studies and things out there that are very, they sound really good on the surface. But if you drill down into the theology of the Bible study, there's actually a lot of deception. A lot of half-truths. Doctrinal errors. It's another case of wheat and weeds coming out together, sometimes indistinguishable. Next week, we're going to talk about what it means to be ready for that harvest. What it means to, as Christians, have our eyes up, looking ahead, being prepared for that moment that Jesus returns. Let me pray with you, and we'll close with a couple songs. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you.